Good morning. I'm really glad to see everybody here this morning, particularly if you're a visitor. You honor God, and we're honored to have you here, and we hope that you'll be benefited by what's said. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. We'll read there in just a moment. The more I read about the ancient world, the more I'm convinced that it wasn't a whole lot different than the modern world. Now, we have indoor plumbing. They didn't. And we have all kinds of electricity and stuff, but people are people, and they were the same as us. Corinth was very much like any major city in any major Western country today. It was cosmopolitan, it was open-minded, it had people from all over. And indeed, the church in Corinth was very much like many churches that we have today. Church in Corinth had some things going for it. I think that if you read Paul, and you particularly read Paul in the second letter he wrote to Corinthians that we have record of, he loved those people because of their heart. But they had problems too. They were full of worldly wisdom. Corinth was one of those places on the Macedonia, where Macedonia and Greece hit one another right at the isthmus. And they prided themselves on their ability to have the things of the world and know all kinds of stuff. They were proud of themselves. They were idolatrously immoral. They were selfish. I can walk to downtown San Antonio, downtown New York, downtown London, and there's no difference today. These things move from society to the church. Paul says, well, if you really like man's wisdom that much, realize that God's wisdom saved you. And if you really like how proud you are of yourself, remember that you didn't do anything with your own hand. It was God who did it. And if you really want to follow those idols, remember that the one who saved you is the one you should be following. And then Paul says, in response to their selfishness, to practice love. And then Paul starts talking about the things they need to change. He says, purify yourself. Long discourse, or relatively long discourse, in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, talking about sexual immorality, which was their big problem in Corinth. Purify yourself. Then he talks about purifying the congregation. Actually, he talks about that first. It just worked better this way. Back in 1 Corinthians 5th chapter, a chapter earlier, he talks about getting rid of those people who corrupt the society. He talks about how they react. He talked about getting rid of those attitudes that allow them to sue one another. And then finally, he says, worship together correctly. Beginning in the 11th chapter and really running through the 16th chapter is one long theme talking about what Christians do when they come together. And I want to focus this morning on the 14th chapter because correct worship builds up, and I think we need to understand this concept of building up or this concept of edification. After the big chapter on love, where he talks about all the theory, he immediately moves with the first verse, and going forward from there of chapter 14, to a point where he talks about how you do this with your brethren in public assembly. Read with me, please. Pursue love, and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, and he utters mysteries of the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anybody know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, but none without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourself, since you are eager to manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with the Spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in a position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. If the law, in the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders and unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and falling on his face he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church, or if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Rather lengthy reading this morning. And in a situation where perhaps we like to say, well, that was in the world of miraculous gifts. And after all, there were people who spoke in tongues that were for other languages, other peoples, other places. And of course, nobody understood them. And then there were people who were inspired to speak to the people who prophesy. And of course, we don't have that today, so it's not applicable. And I think we would be very wrong. I think we need to understand that this was written to people so that we can understand, to God's people, so that we can understand how we act in assemblies. And the idea of building up is the key idea. Now, notice how this starts. He starts by saying, pursue love. And then he says, and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So, all of these spiritual gifts there, spiritual gifts of healing, spiritual gifts of prophesying, spiritual gifts of speaking in foreign languages to people who don't know God's word. And of all of those, he says, that you may prophesy. Why? Why does he start here? I mean, besides the fact that he's just spent some time talking about love, and it might make a good transition. Because I think we need to understand what he's already said to them in 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, when he was talking about their tendency to go after the knowledge of the world and what they knew, and to emphasize what they knew. He said, such knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So when he starts with the idea of love, he starts with the idea of building up. notice what he says about prophesying. He goes on, he says, "For the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding." And the idea of prophecy is the idea to utter forth a thing which can only be known by divine revelation. In those times, to burst forth. But the bursting forth wasn't just to say something, to teach, rebuke, reprove, admonish, and comfort others. And that kind of points us where we're going, because that idea of teaching, rebuking, reproving, admonishing, and comforting is the process of building people up. That's what we do today when we come. We build people up. And just real quickly, like I like to do this when we go through a long reading, just put some scripture up from this chapter to show that building up, edification as it's called in some translations, is vital. Verse 3. The one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding. Verse 4, the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. In verse 5, the last part of verse 5, the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless somebody interprets, so that the church may be built up. Strive to excel in building up the church, verse 12. For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up, verse 17. Let all things be done for building up. Verse 26, over and over and over again. And this idea of building up occurs something like 55, 56 times in the New Testament, if you look through the concordances. And about half the time, it deals with basically building an edifice. When Jesus walks out, the apostles talk to him about the temples, talk about the great building. That's the same base word. When we talk about the foolish man who builds his house upon the sand, or the wise man who builds his house upon the rock, that's this word. So about half, maybe a little more, are used that way. The rest are used metaphorically to talk about building up either the people of God or the church of God or the things that that God's people are about. And of those total 55 or 56, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, something like that are found in this text. Now, I want us to remember that whenever God repeats himself, there's a reason for it. He's not just putting this in here for fun. Repetition is to make a point. And the point is that building up is a primary goal of worship. I think sometimes, in our modern time, we talk about worship. We say, well, the primary goal is to come and honor God, and then all the others are secondary goals. The truth is, both are primary goals. We have two responsibilities in public worship: to honor God, to glorify God, to worship God, and to edify the brethren, because that is a part of worship. You can't say, well, that's okay, we'll go there and we'll honor God, but we won't worry too much about what people get out of it in the way of building up. That's wrong. That's the wrong approach to take. It's a primary goal. Make a couple of points about edification. Edification requires love. We've already talked about the text in 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, talking about knowledge puffing up, but love building up. In 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, verse 14, he'll talk about all that we do be done in love. And that's true whether it's in our own lives or here. When Paul talks in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, he begins the chapter on love. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Notice he doesn't say he's like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. He says he is a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. First of all, noisy gongs, clanging cymbals aren't real fun to listen to, and people kind of screen them out after a while, unless you're a percussionist, then you might like them. But notice that there's no information content. Paul says the nature of love was what gave the information he was providing, the information he was edifying with, value. The love of God is what makes the sacrifice value. The love of God is what makes the Word of God valuable, because it was given out of love. Edification requires love. And I want to make the point that if you don't really love your brethren, you will never edify them. That's the whole point. When he writes to the church in Ephesus in Revelation, and he talks about all those things they did, and if you read down through that line of things they did, they were doing a lot that we would have said, yes, go to it. You got it. And he says, but I have this against you, that you have left the love you had at first. They were doing the right things. They weren't doing the right things for the right motives. Edification requires love. And it's not purely an intellectual love. We like to chop and hack and divide the idea of love in the Bible into this high love and this kind of affectionate love. And the truth is, the Greeks were already blurring that by the time of the Bible. Not just I want what's best for them, but I really have an affection for these people based on what I share with them. Love is essential for edification. And then the second thing I want to make, because it's really important to understand this in the modern world, and I think some of my brethren are getting to the point where they need to understand this, because I'm starting to read some things about stylistic aspects of worship that make me worried. Edification comes from content. Notice just on the negative side. If I come to you speaking in tongues, that is things you can't understand, how will I benefit you? If you utter speech that's not intelligible, how will anything know what I say? If you don't know the meaning of the language, you'll be a foreigner. If I pray in a tongue, my mind is unfruitful. How can anyone in the position of the outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? Notice in the negative side, he emphasized the issue of content. On the positive side, he emphasizes it too. How will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? I will pray with my mind. I will sing with my mind. In the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. That's an information thing. You don't call people to account through a feeling. Despite what the world would like to talk about, it's not done that way. Let 2 or 3 prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. Positive, negative, edification comes from content. Nowhere in here does he talk about style, except to say, make sure that it's understandable. Don't be disordered. And in fact, you can go from the beginning to the end of the New Testament, and not once does he say, give your sermon really good. Or make sure you sing with gusto. Or make sure your own pitch. Or make sure you don't fumble the words in your prayer. Not once. Not performance art. Edification is about content. Prophesy one by one so that all may learn. The encouragement that you get in a worship service comes first and almost only from being encouraged by what you learn. And if you think that's just referring to sermons, just prophecy, look at what else we do. Look at the scriptures that talk about singing. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, 18, 19. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another. What's the point there? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Get the last part of the scripture, but we miss the first part. We're exchanging words that mean something. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing psalms. We get the last part. We forget the first part. There's something in the words. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I don't think that the point in this text is that Paul and Silas had beautiful voices with perfect production and all the energy from the legs coming up into the chest and this resonance up there that just makes everybody go, ooh, ah. Not the point. I like good music as well as the rest person in, but when we sing in worship, we're singing words, we're singing concepts, There's something about it. Edification, building up, comes from content. Just like you don't build a wall with good thoughts, you don't build spiritual people up spiritually without content. Edification requires a spiritual mindset. I'm going to move now from kind of looking at the text to giving what, in my judgment, are some things we need to think about. Corporate worship is about teaching and learning spiritual truth. We come here to have the Word of God opened and our hearts filled with information that we can get nowhere else. We come here to get perspectives on what Brother so-and-so and Sister so-and-so in their study and in their wisdom get out of the Scripture. We come to discuss with one another the Scripture. Corporate worship and indeed corporate classes. And all I mean by corporate is just the body, when the body comes together. It's about teaching and learning. It's about spiritual truth. And from 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, which was read very well earlier, a spiritual focus is necessary to learn and to teach spiritual things. And there's lots of things in 1 Corinthians 2 that we might want to talk about, but this clear focus is illustrated by the way the ESV translates the last part of 13. And we impart this is Paul talking, in words not taught by human wisdom. He's already said, I didn't come to you with great speech and wonderful things. He says, we teach this, we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the spiritual God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, I'm going to take it a little far afield to make a point, which is basically, if you're going to be edified with spiritual content in a corporate worship service, you have to have a spiritual mindset. Second thing edification requires, it requires engagement. Any vital act requires engagement. Brother Shelburne teaches a class on industrial safety. He does everything he can to get those people paying attention to what he's saying. And if they won't pay attention to him, he's going to make sure, because it's vital. They need to engage with that. If I'm talking to somebody at work and I'm saying, go do this, don't turn that valve before this valve. We had a guy out at the Institute last year who was killed because he forgot to turn one valve before another. He let pressure out all at once, and it blew him across the room and killed him. Some things are vital. We engage with vital things. If you're working in a store and they say, now, here's how you close out your till, and you don't do it, either you're fired or you're going to be paying the store an awful lot of money. We engage with things that are vital. And finally, edification requires reverence. The ultimate goal of worship is to please God. Let's talk about those sums. We need, as people who worship together, to create a spiritual mindset. And the first thing to do is find the things that distract you and remove them. Find the things that distract you and remove them. If you're tired, go to bed earlier. Start preparing for worship when you go to bed Saturday night. Or Saturday when you eat dinner, or whenever you need to. If you're hungry and your stomach is growling and it distracts you, eat a breakfast. Get up 10 minutes earlier, put a little more food in there so you're not focusing on this rather than this. If you have the cares of the world, they're weighing you down. It was funny, I was listening to Griffin talk about engineering. Engineering is one of those things that you just, it's not going right, you obsess over it. And it took me years to get out of the shower mindset, you know, where you go and you're in the shower, you're thinking about your problem, and you're eating and you're thinking about your problem, and all you do is think about the problem. And the cares of the world are like that. It may not be engineering, it may be finances. It may be the fact that you're going to have to fire somebody. Who knows what it is? Put them aside. The earlier the better. If you don't work on a weekend, let me suggest this, and I know it sounds crazy, but it works in a lot of areas. Give yourself permission when you get home to think. All the things that are bothering, and one by one, take those thoughts up and hold them, and then put them in a box. And do with those with all the things that are in the way. And then close the lid of the box and leave it there till you go back to work. We get so jumbled up inside with this care and that care and the other care that when we come, we're going, oh, I've got to repair this today and the work's having a problem and I just got paged before I walked in. We got to get rid of that. Got to get rid of that. If you can't get a song out of your head, listen to something else before you come. I went through a while there. For those of you who don't know, I joined a barbershop chorus. I needed a hobby, my wife said. It's a nice, clean hobby. We were preparing for a Christmas song. And the number of times I had to fight to get little Saint Nick out of my head when I walked into the church body, for some odd reason, that got stuck in there. What I finally realized is I was listening to those learning tracks as I came down the road. Solution, stop listening to the learning tracks. And I'm going to say something. I'm going to say this as kindly as I can. If you have a young child, bless you. It's a good thing you do. You're not going to be able to get rid of the distractions of the world. And I really think there's about four people here who do a great job of grabbing the babies and letting the moms get rid of those distractions. Bless you. For the rest of you who aren't subbing or aren't there, when that baby three or four rows ahead of you and to the right starts making googly eyes at you, ignore him. They'll still be there. And I don't mean to be mean, but this is what we come for. They've done study after study after study. Humans are absolutely pathetic multitaskers. You don't stay focused on what you're trying to do, it goes away. Work hard not to be a distraction to others. I love those water bottle things, by the way. I think it's far less distracting to take a discreet sip than to run out into the back in mass to get drinks of water. But please, don't do that. Don't be that guy. Kids, the tendency in some adults, passing notes is really talking, smacking gum. I'm not trying to stomp on your toes. But when you distract others from edification, which is the purpose of this, you do them a disservice. Leaders, especially leaders, everybody but leaders, prepare to edify. Think, what does God want learned or taught or remembered? And for all the young preachers we have in this, the folks who are learning to preach and doing a great job, please, 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 focus on what God wants learned. You have great illustrations. The illustrations are the sprinkles on the cupcake. Don't focus on those. Think, master what you want to say, not because you're anything great, but because God's word is great. Think, how can I help people see that God is really among us? That was the wonderful thing about this text in here, that the one who did not know God would come in and would hear the word of God and would be convicted in their soul, and they'd look around and they'd say, wow, God's here. Because the word of God's here. So we got to create the right mindset, and then we have to engage. Focus on the words you're singing. Think about what they mean. Songwriters, if it becomes obvious that a particular song in a worship service where you're trying to edify is a distraction to the people paying attention to the words, why don't you try to introduce that some other time? I love new songs. I read music better than average. But the words are what's important. Think about what they mean. Allow the meaning to affect how they will feel. Edification begins with content. It creates change. We're not trying to create it artificial. You know, when we stand up there on the course, we're all smiling like this and doing all that kind of stuff with the barbershop. But this isn't that. Content needs to affect the people who sing how they feel. I'm honestly convinced that between the back of between the throat and the head, there's kind of a direct conduit that when we sing, stuff gets there. Allow the meaning to affect how you feel. Focus on the words in the sermon. Take notes. And then please think about the notes later. If you take notes, great. I see lots of people taking notes, and I see the notebooks. They don't go anywhere. Now, there's value in taking notes because the process of writing does a good job of getting a concept through your brain into the paper, so you will remember better. But if you're going to take notes, spend some time thinking about what the notes say. Read along in the scriptures, and then actively listen. Anybody out here who gives a presentation, does information transfer better or worse if somebody looks at you? Jim's smiling. I want all eyes on me. I don't want eyes on this. I don't want eyes on that. I want eyes on me. Because when you make eye contact with people, when you engage, when you lean over, when you show you're listening, the person giving what they have to give is encouraged, and you are focusing better on the person. Actively listen. Think, what does this mean in my life? Why is he saying this? How does this connect to what he just said? What's going on here? What does this require of me? Meditate on the meaning of the Lord's Supper. Focus not on the sacrifice by itself, how grateful you are for your salvation. Focus on the fact that all these people here are experiencing the same thing you are taking the same thing you are, because God cared about them. And what does that mean? I need to be concerned about them. How do I need to look at them? Listen to the prayers we say. Make them all. You know, worship's not a spectator sport. I say that at the top, and it's really important. When somebody says a prayer and they don't pray what you would pray or something you need to pray, add it in your own mind. And then when somebody says a prayer that touches you, because some people do, or when somebody says something that indicates they're where they are, talk to people after services about the prayers. Make the prayers real. When you pray about the people who are sick or the people who are missing, think about them after the prayer's over. That's how we build up. Finally, worship is ultimately about God, so be reverent. And I want you guys to think about this. Reverence is the justified fear of displeasing God, which leads us to treat the things of God with caution and discretion. If you go through the New Testament and you look at the word reverence, it comes from one of those two aspects. Either fear of displeasing God or caution and discretion. And it's both of them together. When we come and we worship with an understanding that we have to please God and that we have to treat the things of God with caution and discretion, we're that much ahead of the game. Most of the rest of the world, religious world, has forgotten this last part about treating the things of God with caution and discretion. We do not choose what we do. God chooses the acceptable way in which we edify one another. And we need to understand that. Embed it deep down. Make sure that He is pleased with what we do. God's always watching. Always watching. I miss the all-seeing eye song, for those of you who have been around for a long while. Well, because although long the road to the home's soul's true abode, there's an eye watching you. We need to understand that. And as we focus on building up, realize that God is the one glorified when we build up. I don't focus on building you up. You don't focus on building me up so I'll look good or people will be proud of me or all that kind of stuff. What I do is I focus you on building you up because it is the will of God that when we worship together, you become stronger in love and in content. I have to focus on those things. What we do serious. Not to say we can't feel joy. Not to say that we shouldn't sing fast songs. What I'm saying is what we do serious. This is God's work we're about. Here and everywhere. Edification must happen in a congregational assembly for God to be pleased. Everything I do that indicates that I don't understand that, anything I do that distracts from that, is sin. Let's remember that. Let's change whatever we need to change. Let's do whatever we need to do to make sure God is pleased. And do it all in reverence. One of the things you never know is what's in people's minds, what's in people's heads. The fact that you are sitting here this morning says at some level that you care about pleasing God. Bless you for that. Understand, pleasing God is doing what God wants you to do in the way He wants you to do it because you are grateful for what He's done for you. If you don't know what to do to be right with God, we'll be glad to talk to you about it. See one of us afterwards. If you do know that you're lost in your sins, if you do know that you need to repent of those sins, if you do know that you need to come and be baptized and live a life confessing the name of Christ, we offer an opportunity now. And if you're here, and if you are a Christian, and if somewhere along the way you've forgotten what's important, we urge you to find it again. And if we can help you, let us know as we stand and sing.